Let's pray. Father, those are some strong words that we've been singing here this morning. Lord, that where we have used our own bodies as sort of an amplifier of these truths. Lord, I thank you for the truths. Lord, I'm sorry that sometimes my body, our bodies, don't always amplify it well. Father, thank you for your grace and your patience with us in our failures, in our questions, in our doubts. Thank you, Father, for that gift of your grace, and may you extend it to us this morning, even now as we look into your word. May you speak to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I am reminded of the statement that Jesus made to his disciples as Bo was praying this morning about the trials and the things that come into our lives. The statement that Jesus told the disciples in John 16:33, where he said, I've told you all of these things that are going to be happening to you, the difficulties that are going to come after you. If they've hated me, they're going to hate you. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you would have what? Peace. Not protection or escape, but peace. For in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, have hope. For I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. He doesn't protect us from the world. But he says, I have overcome it and I'm taking you guys with me. But between here and there, I'm with you and you can have peace regardless of what you encounter, and you will encounter stuff. About a week ago, we suffered a horrible defeat in the Super Bowl. But that was a first world problem, right? A third world problem we also heard about. Last week, we heard that the Islamic State, ISIL, has released a video showing the beheading of Kenji Goto, a Japanese journalist and a Christian, with a wife and two young children. Kenji was criticized for being where he was. Japan and their pacifism were rising up and saying it's all his fault. And then his wife wrote in response to the horrible loss that she had experienced and that the horrible atrocity that had occurred to the human race. She wrote this, I remain extremely proud of my husband who reported the plight of people in conflict areas like Iraq, Somalia, and Syria. It was his passion to highlight the effects on ordinary people, especially through the eyes of children, and to inform the rest of us of the tragedies of war. We live in a very broken and evil place. A place that is oftentimes, more often than not, filled with trouble, and trouble is confusing to us. Trouble always raises hard questions. Hard questions about the nature of God that says, God, how could you allow this to happen? Hard questions about humanity. How could you allow this to happen to me? Tough questions. For some reason, we, in spite of all of the examples and lives within Scripture and all of the teaching, the explicit teaching of Scripture, we want to hope for immunity, don't we? That because Kenji was a Christian, that somehow he would be rescued and things would not happen. We recoil against this disappointment. We recoil, we react, and we want to find answers. And we don't like the answers that we have been given, so we want to keep searching. But I want to say to us that our purpose is to live as passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, we will experience, we stand the potential of experiencing the very same fate that He experienced. And while it may not be happening in large measure in the U.S., it is happening worldwide. We need to understand what Paul speaks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're in the midst of what it looks like to be authentic, passionate followers of Jesus Christ. So you can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 17 through 20, three verses today. Paul is mourning the fact that he's had difficulty getting to see these new believers. He led them to Jesus Christ through the powerful preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he hasn't been in. He was run out of town within 3 weeks to 3 months. And he was certain that they weren't going to make it. He's tried to get back to them again and again, but he was unable to. So he sent Timothy, and Timothy comes back and he brings a great report. But he explains to them what's going on with him as well as with them. And he says this, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." Why? "For this very reason, for we wanted to come to you." Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But here's the problem. "But Satan stopped us." That word for "stopped us" is a military term. Whenever an invading army would capture a city and there was a threat of a rescue coming towards them, they would tear up the roads and they would tear down the bridges to isolate their community, to isolate what they had captured, and to keep those who would seek to rescue them away. They would tear up all of the other roads. And Satan is saying to all of us, "This is my territory. Thessalonica, this is my territory. And I'm not going to allow anyone to come and rescue you. But I want to ask God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow Satan to have such power? After all, this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. If anyone had the right to get his way, it would have been Paul. Why would he allow this to happen? We need to understand, if we're going to be passionate, long-term followers of Jesus Christ, those who not just start well but finish well, finish strong, we need to understand that we live in a world where Satan is active and humanity is complicit. That's why we have these situations with Kenji Goto and the many, many plethora of other situations that all of us could point to. Because we live in a world where Satan is active and humanity is complicit. And here's the hard truth. No one will escape its consequences. No one is given the gift of immunity. No one will escape its consequences, not even Jesus Christ. I want to look at a passage just briefly that we looked at probably a little over a year ago in Mark chapter 1. Jesus is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he is coming. He is going from Nazareth to Galilee, where he would be baptized by John in the Jordan. And that journey from Nazareth to Galilee took probably 8 to 10 days. So Jesus had a lot of time to think about what was going to come. So he makes this journey where he was going to be baptized in the Jordan by John. And he's baptized, and as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open. This image of being torn open is like an axe splitting a piece of wood. It's a very violent act. It's a very destructive act. It's one that is a declaration of war. Why was this the image why did Mark use this word to communicate this image? We'll see in a moment. But as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said this, "You are my Son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Now you would think that at this point in time it would be time for a great potluck and feast and a celebration. After all, the King has come. However, at once, in verse 12, at once, without warning, the Spirit sent him out. And the idea in the Greek was that he was not just led out, but he was thrust out. Again, a very violent image, a very violent act. He was sent out into the desert, which was always seen as a place of desolation. And he was in the desert 40 days. Why? Being tempted, or more appropriately, tested by Satan. Why? Because the status quo of the seen and the unseen reality was about to be challenged by the spiritual force that needed to be reckoned with. There was an epic battle that was brewing. An epic battle between two kingdoms, between two kings. And it was all about to begin. It was between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, of the kingdom of darkness. And the God was invading this darkness. He was bringing to forth the initiation, the coming of the kingdom of God. And things were going to be challenged. And Satan was not going to let it come without a fight. And this fight will be intense because Satan is relentless. And he pressed and he tested Jesus and his human vulnerabilities to limits that we can't even begin to understand. And Jesus makes it very clear that this same battle that came to him is the very same battle that will come to us, because there is a battle that is being waged between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And in the midst of this battle, Satan's goal is to stop us. His goal is to stop us. And redemption will not come. The fulfillment, the completion of redemption will not come without a war. And in the midst of this war, he, Satan, will be relentless. In John 10, Jesus portrays this battle in this way, in a very kindly way. He says there's two shepherds. There's a shepherd, the good shepherd, and there's a shepherd who comes in the form of a thief. He pretends to be a shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd." The thief comes, thief being Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, though, have come, in contrast, I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly. The way in which Satan comes is he is indeed someone who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when God enters into this reality, he enters into this sheep, into the sheepfold. He says, "You know what? I'm going to kill and steal and kill and destroy." Jesus says, "I want to bring life. Who do you want to choose?" But Satan says, "I'm going to stop it. I'm going to do everything I can to exploit the vulnerabilities of those who would seek to follow the good shepherd." What does he do? What strategies does he use? Does Scripture indicate that he uses to stop to stop the work of God in our lives. One is to bind us into our own sin. To bind us into our own sin. I've said many times, 1 Peter 2:11, where it says, abstain from those things, those sins, those desires which war against your soul. How does it war? It tempts us, and as it tempts us, it draws us in. As it draws us in, it sinks its tentacles deep around us. Jesus says, I've come, and my kingdom, my goal is to set you free. And the kingdom of darkness, his goal is to bind us. To bind us. He says, I'm going to seek in the life of every person who would seek to be lean into the ways of Jesus, to follow and to live into the kingdom of God through repentance and through grace. He says this, you're vulnerable. And I'm going to exploit those desires within you to the best of my abilities. And he does that each and every day, all in an effort to bind us. To bind us. The second strategy he employs is to convince us to quit. To convince us that in the midst of the battle, there's too many questions, too many obstacles, too many difficulties. It's not worth the effort. Just give in and settle into a level of mediocrity. In 1 Thessalonians 3, which we'll see next week, Paul says this, and I love the fact that Paul was concerned or fearful. He says, I was afraid that in some way the tempter, which is Satan, might have tempted you, convinced you to quit, might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. That he was going to somehow convince you it's just not worth the effort and to walk away. And to say, yeah, it was a great gig when it started, but you know what? It's not worth the effort. Much like the seed that was sown in the soil that was filled with rocks. Another way in which he seeks to stop us, to destroy us, is to settle into mediocrity, to live half-hearted living versus being a passionate follower of Jesus. To say, you know what, I'm going to continue to go through the motions. I'm going to do the deed, but you know what? There's really nothing behind it. This sense of seeking God when it feels like it, when it doesn't. It's just, you know, it's overrated. And to take the statement that Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. He says, you know what? It's just not worth it. Just not worth it. Settle into sort of this half-hearted living. I love C.S. Lewis's book, on Screwtape Letters, which is a story of Screwtape, who's the uncle, a senior demon, who is writing and coaching his young nephew, Wormwood. What a name. Wormwood, on how to take and destroy Christians. And he says this regarding this very issue of mediocrity. He says, talk to him, his victim, Wormwood's victim, talk to him about moderation in all things. If you can once get him to the point of thinking that religion is all very well up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and it's much more amusing. Mediocrity. It's a great strategy. It's a great strategy in which Satan seeks to destroy us. Beat us down is another strategy. To hold us in bondage to past and present guilt and shame and despair and regret. I love the imagery in Zechariah where we're transported into heavens, in the heavens. And it says, we hear about this, we read about this going on regarding one of the prophets. He says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Who is the he? It was in the vision. Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. He's such a loser, God. Joshua, he's your high priest, but he's such a loser. He's not worth your effort. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? God is telling him, and the one who is speaking is Jesus Christ. He is nothing more than a trophy of my grace. Now catch this. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel, talking about feeling exposed. The filthy clothes representing his guilt and his shame. And the angel, Jesus, said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Take them off. And he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments upon you. Isn't that an image of what the cross did for us? Takes off our filthy clothes. And as Galatians says, he wraps us like in a blanket or a coat in his righteousness. I don't think it gets better than that. See, Joshua, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments upon you. Good stuff. Not the stuff out of the five and dime store. The good stuff. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ, stood by. He beat us down, holding us. When we allow him, he seeks to stop us, to destroy us, to maim us by getting us to hold on to the bondage of guilt, shame, and regret. The belief that says, I'm just a loser. The belief that says, even though I've tried so hard, I'm just a loser. That is not just the reality of my life, but that is who I am. I am a loser. That's bondage. That's shame, and that's regret. And I know that there are people who look really good and put together on the outside, for whom that is their reality on the backstage of their lives. They may look dressed up, they may look put together on the front stage, but you pull the curtain back and you see guilt and shame and regret, and it dominates them. And Satan has them bound within that. And even though Christ may say, take off his clothes and clothe him with rich garments, for whatever reason, we hang on to those dirty old rags because we think that perhaps it's just too good to be true. Or those new garments are not who I am. And that mitigates the gospel's reality in our lives when he says, no, that is not who you are. You are believing Satan. You are believing his lies. You've bought into his schemes. That is not who you are. This is who you are. If you are a member and a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God. But Satan whispers in the ears and says, no. No. Don't even try to give it up. It's pretty scary if you do. If you try to live, Martin, into this new identity, then you're probably going to fail, and that's just going to reinforce that you really aren't who God says you are, but you really are who I say you are. It gets really warped in our thinking. But God says this, you are chosen by me, just like Joshua was, and I see you as holy and blameless in Christ. Can I have an amen? That's who we are. The process of getting out of us getting rid of those old clothes is a deep work, requires a deep work of the Spirit within us. A deep work of redemption that begins to reshape the very core of our identity. And while it may be confusing, and it may be disconcerting at times, and it may challenge us, and it may make us wonder, can this be the case? It is a journey well worth the effort. Because it is the journey that will seek to lead you into a life of abundance and freedom. That is what the Good Shepherd wants to shepherd you into. The thief wants to come and steal and kill and destroy the very message and reality of the Good Shepherd wants to give you. This is huge for us because we judge ourselves, our identity, based upon the outcomes of our life. And Jesus says, your new identity has nothing to do with the outcomes of your life. It has everything to do with the outcomes of Jesus' life. It's His righteousness. And that is huge. It's freeing in increasing measure. And I say that because it is a reality that we step into at the shallow end of the pool. And as we take this journey, we go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And it becomes a more and more complete experience. If we don't stop. If we don't just stop. But he seeks to beat us down and to hold us in bondage, to shame and guilt and regret. He seeks to divide this church, his church. How? The primary strategy that Satan uses to destroy us. Is hurt, disappointment, unforgiveness, negativity, grumbling, backbiting, gossip, These are all toxins, anger, unforgiveness, that corrupt us, that corrupt the very work of God within us. He also seeks to turn disappointment in God because of our circumstances into rebellion against God. For we wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan stopped us. He's saying, this is my territory. And Jesus is coming and said, I am claiming your territory. I'm claiming your territory. I'm claiming your territory. But the question still persists. Why would God allow this to happen to these new believers? I believe that God kept Paul away for three reasons. One was for them to establish the integrity of their faith. The integrity of their faith. So that they would not be Paul's people, but they would be God's people. That in the midst of the difficulties that they were facing, that they would need to be able to cry out to God and experience God directly, rather than God mediated through the Apostle Paul. To develop the depth of their faith and to train them to stand as a community and fight the battles together. To fight the battles together. They had all the resources they need, maybe not all the teaching that they wanted or all the understanding that they would have desired, but they had all the resources they need as a community. Not as an individual, but as a community to be able to stand together, to cry out to God and to say, God, rescue us. Do a work in us. We want to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ and we don't want to run away. Regardless of what Satan wants us to do, we refuse to allow him to have the territory of our lives. They are a community that we're to stand together. So my question to us is this. How goes the battle? Within you. Has Satan gained any ground within your life? Be it in shame and guilt and regret or unresolved anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, or sins that have rooted themselves deeply into you. Has he claimed any ground in your life? How goes the battle? Looking back, or maybe even looking present, you ever want to quit? Throw in the towel and say, I'm done. I'm just going to go through the motions, or I'm just going to walk away. Because of the work that Satan has committed against you. He says to us, Jesus, stand together. Stand together. Stand together. I want to invite Nate to come on up, and we're going to have a time of prayer. And I also want to invite the elders and the wives who would like to join them. If there are a couple of elders and wives who would just like to go over here. And Nate's just, we're going to have a time of prayer, and there's one of three ways in which you can respond. Okay? You can take and you can pray within right where you are by yourself. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for someone with whom you know there is a battle that is raging or just needs to be strengthened. The second option is this. You can go, and if you know of someone with whom there is a battle that is raging, you can go and you can go over to them and just ask for their permission to pray for them. Or maybe you don't know that there's a battle raging, but the Lord just puts it upon your spirit to go and pray for someone. Or you can go and you can go to one of the elders and their wives who are in the wings, or you can come up here to me if I'm here. I may be out there among you. I don't know yet. And you can just come up here and you can just have someone pray with you or for you. Okay? We've got three options. By yourself, you praying over someone, or you going to someone for prayer. Okay? Satan is at work. Right here, right now. And I know that that may seem a bit spooky. It really isn't. It's a reality. We live in a world where Satan is present and he is working. It could be in your marriage. It could be with your friend. It could be just within the old man, the old stuff in the backstage of your life. And we must stand together. Right? Can I have an amen? Must stand together as we pray for one another. Father, we want to thank you for the work that you want to do here this morning. Father, you don't want to see anybody. You don't want to see anybody fail. But Lord, I thank you that even when we fail, you bring redemption out of it. You are able to do great things out of it in the same way that you were able to accomplish great things through the most horrific act in the history of humanity of the cross. You were able to bring glorious things out of that. That's what we want to pray today. That as we lean into you, as we pursue your ways, Father, that you would take and you would bring great things out of it. Give us the faith, Father, the trust to be able to see those things which have not yet happened, but Lord, to praise you for those things which you have done and use those as anchor points for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.